I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the third Psalm this evening, Psalm chapter 3. As we come to Psalm 3 this evening, you'll notice if you are looking at the Psalm, the inscription before the Psalm gives us a hint of what this Psalm is going to be about and its context. Very frequently with the Psalms, we don't know a lot about the context in which they were written. The Psalms is the great songbook of the church and of the people of Israel. And many times we may know an author, many of them are David, but sometimes we don't even know that much. We don't know the context to which the psalm was written. What caused the psalmist at that time to dig so deep within his soul that these words come out of his mouth and from his pen and would be sung by the church? But in this instance, as we look at Psalm 3, we have the occasion to which it was written, and it provides us a lot of knowledge about what David is experiencing as he writes this psalm. And the context is from 2 Samuel, and in particular, chapter 15. And so before I read for us Psalm 3, I want us to think about what is happening here. We read in 2 Samuel 15 that David is fleeing from Jerusalem because his son is after him. His son is pursuing him. His son has decided that he would like to be king. We read these words, and a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." And David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." David is running. He's running from his own son. His own son who would end his life if he had the chance so that he could become king. I imagine we've all faced a lot of difficult situations in life where we have been full of heartache, where we have felt threatened or felt like our lives were in danger. But I would imagine that it would be rare that we would have experienced something like this, where our own child who we love deeply, and David certainly did love his son, would pursue him toward death. That's the context of Psalm chapter 3. David on the run. David, we're told, fleeing from Absalom. And as he does so, he writes these words that we have in Psalm 3, beginning in verse 1. David writes this, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." When we go through difficulties in life, when we go through heartache and we go through despair, what does it look like when the Lord delivers us from that great difficulty? We see as we go through this psalm that that's what happens with David. We begin with him full of fear and worry, and we end with him saying, "Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people." O Lord, how many are my foes? To salvation belongs to the Lord. How does he get there? What's the process that takes place? That's what I want us to think about this afternoon as we have this time together. What's the process look like of going from this place where your world is falling apart to a place where you can say salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people? First, we need to think about where we are. Before we go through this, I want you to think in your own life, is there worry and fear taking place? Is there doubt? Is there heartache? Do you have in your life broken relationships that need to be mended? Do you have people in your life who are simply causing you problems and you wish it would just end? If so, this message is for you this afternoon. Because that is where David was. He is on the run. He packs up his household and they leave Jerusalem because he says, if we stay here, they're going to come. My son, who I love, is going to come and he is going to destroy me. We have to go. And David, the great king of Israel, the conqueror, the one who we're told has slayed his 10,000s, is running and afraid and scared. If that's you this afternoon, this message is for you. If you've ever been there, this message is for you. If there's a chance you might ever go there, this message is for you. What do we see first? That David is full of worry and fear. And friends, that is normal. Look what he says. How many are my foes? Is he right? Yeah, this is not an exaggeration. For the king, the great king of Israel, the one who God had called out, the one who had killed the giant, the one who had been the conqueror, he's worried. He's afraid. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Friends, that may be where you are in your life, that many rise against you. That it seems like the world is against you. I preached this morning in Clayton from 1 John chapter 3. John talks about the world hating the love that Christians have for one another. This hatred in the world is legitimate. The persecution that we see on the church in the early days of Scripture, the persecution that is happening in the church around the world today, it is real. And we can cry out in that with David, many are my foes, many are rising against me. David even faced those who were saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. They said many thousands, we're told in verse 6, at least in David's perception of it. Many thousands are looking at him and what is happening and him having to run away from his son, and they're saying that he doesn't even have salvation from God. Remember, this is God's king. If it's God's king, how is he on the run from his son? How is he having to flee from God's city and go into hiding and exile? How is that even happening? And all of this has brought about in David's life fear and worry. Friends, we should not be ashamed of fear. I don't think we should be ashamed of those times when we have uncertainties in our life. Because here's the man after God's own heart. Here's the man who God has established as king, and yet he is quite concerned with what's going on. He's heartbroken over the circumstances. Friends, if you've ever had one of your children break your heart, it is something that will break you down. And so David, he's full of worry and fear, and we need to understand that there's going to be times in our life when we are going to be full of that worry and fear as well. Now, what does he do when he is full of worry and fear? He cries out to God. He doesn't turn to other things in his life. He doesn't go and try to fill his life with something else. He turns to the Lord. Oh, Lord, is his prayer and his cry. But we should not be ashamed of our worry and our fear. We take it to the Lord because it happens when we face great difficulties in our life. We are full and flooded with worry and fear. But where should our attention turn? See, not only is David full of worry and fear, but his attention turns as we get to verse 3. And he remembers who God is. And he remembers the attributes of God's salvation. But you, O Lord, so many are my detractors, many are my enemies, many are those who are coming against me. There are many out there, but you, O Lord. There's a transition that takes place there. He goes from worry and fear to there's a glimmer of hope because it doesn't matter how many of his enemies there are and how many of those foes come against him. He remembers in that moment the Lord. And he remembers the attributes of God's salvation. But you, O Lord, what? Well, you're a shield. The first attribute of God's salvation for David is that he is a shield. Why is it good to have a shield? Well, you've got a son who's coming against you who wants to attack you and kill you. It's a pretty good time to have a shield, right? If you've got a smartphone, I've got mine here, and every time I get a new phone, the first thing I do is I go and I buy a case for it. Because phones are expensive. That's why they stretch them out. It used to be you paid for it over 24 months. I noticed the last time it was 30 months, and the payment didn't seem to go down any. But they're getting 6 more payments, so that must mean the phone's getting more expensive. Like, I think this phone costs more than my first car. So back in the 40s, you could probably buy a house from the Sears catalog for what this phone costs. And so the first thing I'm going to do when I buy a phone is I go buy a case. It's the shield. Because what's going to happen? I'm going to drop it at some point. Or one of my kids is going to drop it. Or it's going to fall out of the car. In my house, it could get run over. Who knows what could happen to it? The case becomes the shield to protect the phone. And David, as he is on the run, and he's worried about his son coming against him and possibly killing him and taking his throne, this throne that God has given him. He remembers God on the run. It's almost like this light bulb goes off in his mind. And he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're the defender of my crown. You're the defender of my throne because it's your crown and it's your throne. It's your kingdom, not mine, God. So you are the shield about me. And friends, when we go through these times of great difficulty where there are those who come against us and try to destroy us and try to bring us down, we need to remember that the Lord is our shield. He protects us, especially, friends, when we cannot protect ourselves. Remember what they told David. All Israel is following after Absalom. Everybody's going after him. Everybody's going to follow him. Everybody loves him. Well, if everybody is against you, that means you've got no way of defending yourself, right? Because certainly you can't overcome an entire nation. And yet David remembers that God can. Because he is the shield. Next he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory. Now remember who we're talking about here. This is not just some random guy. This is David. This is the king. This is the man after God's own heart. This is the man who has killed his 10,000s. This is the man who took down the Philistine giant. This is the man God has called out. This is the man God has called to be his king. Surely the king would be his own glory. At the previous church that I was preaching at earlier, the pastor there is from one of the Caribbean islands that's under the Commonwealth of England, which means they recognize the Queen of England as their monarch. And he was talking about how today is the 70th anniversary of the Queen of England becoming the Queen of England. Her father passed away when she was 25, and now at 95, she's still the queen 70 years later. You know, and the Queen of England has a lot of pomp and glory that comes with her wherever she goes. If she puts on the crown jewels, if she wears the full garment of the queen for some special occasion, it comes with this majesty and glory that comes with an earthly kingdom. David would have no doubt had those things. They would have been his. His wealth was great. His kingdom was powerful. His army was mighty. And yet he looks and he says, with all of this, God, you are my glory. You are the glory, not me. It's not about me. It's not about what I have. It's not about what I do. If I am anybody, God, David says, it's because of you. When we think about the difficulties and hardships that we go through in life, we've got to recognize that we are anybody because of God, not because of us. If we have anything in life, it's because of Him, not because of ourselves. If we're going anywhere in life, it's because of what God has done through Christ and not because of what we have done. Because the reality is you can be the king or queen of England and have no eternal glory. But you could be the poorest of the poor from the most impoverished nation on earth and have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and have all the glory and experience all the pleasure of heaven and the glory that comes with an eternity with Christ. David realizes it doesn't matter if I'm sitting on that throne in Jerusalem or if I'm hiding in a cave for my life. And if you notice in David's life, he spends a lot of time hiding out in caves because somebody's after him. And he realizes that that throne is only temporary. That seat of power is only for a moment. But the glory that we have in Christ, the relationship we have with Him, the promises that we have with Him, the inheritance that we receive from Him is eternal. It never goes away. God, you are my glory. Another attribute of His salvation. So God is David's shield and He is David's glory. He's also the lifter of David's head. Look back in verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. David is at a point of being so downtrodden, he can't lift his own head up. He can't make himself feel better. There's no good news coming. You know how the story ends. It's not with a warm embrace where he and his son are reconciled. His son dies. And if we understand anything about history, it's really the only way it would have happened. There would have been no reconciliation once you committed the treason against the king. But David tried as he could to make that happen, and yet it didn't. Absalom dies. There's no way the situation would have turned out good. Have you been in a situation like that in your life? There's no way it's ever going to turn out well. There's nothing you're going to do that's ever going to make the situation remedy itself, be fixed, reconciliation be possible, where there's not going to be some type of brokenness happen. You've been in situations like that. Well, here's the reality. When that happens, the only way our heads are ever lifted again is because of the grace of God and not because of our own doing. There are points where sorrow becomes so real and so prevalent in our life that the only way we have hope is because Christ reaches down from His seat in glory and lifts our head up. It does not come because of something we work out on our own. The sorrow can be and often is much too great. And that is where David is. His son has turned against him. He has committed treason against the crown. The only way that his head can be lifted is if God lifts his head. And yet he believes fully that that is the role that God brings about in salvation. He will lift our heads high. Friends, if you've ever been around someone who's experienced great tragedy and difficulty in their life, and yet they have a life full of joy, you see someone who has been lifted up. You see someone who has had their head lifted by the God who brings about salvation, because it is the only way they could have experienced joy in their life. Everything about their life says that they should be miserable and sorrowful and hate living, and yet God is able, through His great grace, to lift their head up. The reality for us, friends, is the same thing is possible. God will lift our heads up when we cry out to Him. So He's David's shield. He's David's glory. He lifts David's head. And then we see in verse 4 that He is the answerer. And I'm from Eichard, so I think that's a real word, but I'm not quite sure. You can look it up after 5 o'clock and send a message to Matt Ledbetter. But for my point, God is the answerer of prayer. I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill. I cried aloud in my moment of distress and sorrow and heartbreak. David is there, and he, remember, has been the commander of great armies. He has stood before mighty kings. He has fended off fierce warriors, and yet he comes to a point where his head is bowed low and he sees no hope, and yet he cries out to the Lord, and when he does, the Lord answers him. Because friends, our God always answers the prayers of His people. There is no prayer that comes from the heart of one of God's children that He does not hear. Whether it's a cry of joy or a cry of great despair, He answers prayer. It's an attribute of His salvation that no matter where we are, what we are doing, where we are at, He hears our prayers. The prayers of His children do not stop at the roof. They're not stopped by the ceiling. Friends, I would tell you that I don't believe they're stopped when we are gone astray, when we are not living as we should, when we are not following Him and obeying His commandments. If we are His, He hears our prayer. Because David was a man who did not always obey the commandments of God. He was a man who had committed adultery, who had committed murder, who had tried often to do it on his own. And yet in this moment, this dark moment when his son is in pursuit of him, he says, I cried out to you and you heard me from on high. When we are His, He answers our prayers. We may not always like the answer. And it may get darker before the light comes, and it may get more difficult before an easy period comes, but God answers our prayers. And in this time when David is in such heartache and despair, he cries out, and God answers him. And so what happens? He says, I lay down and slept. I laid down and slept. Have you ever been to the point where there was heartache? I keep remembering I'm not wearing a microphone. Where there was, ever been to a point where there was heartache and despair and hurt, and it weighed so heavily on your heart that you couldn't even go to sleep? That you tossed and turned? Some of you may have been to a point where you know, I'm not even going to go to sleep. So I might as well not go to bed. I'm going to sit and watch TV, or I'm going to go read my Bible, or I'm going to go sit in a corner and do something and cry. But I know I'm not going to sleep because this pain is too real. When David reflects on the goodness of God, the attributes of God's salvation, he says, I went to sleep. I laid down and slept, and I woke up again. I didn't die. It wasn't the end of my life. Absalom didn't catch me and kill me. He says, I lay down and slept and woke again, for the Lord sustained me. And so the man who in verses 1 and 2 is afraid of all the people who is coming against him, all of the foes that are coming, he says, I will not, verse 6, be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. The Lord sustained him and changed him, and he went from a man full of worry and doubt and fear to a man who was comforted and at rest.
Friends, when we embrace the salvation that comes from Christ, when the worry and fear are destroyed because of the comfort that He gives, we are able to rest. Rest in Him. Rest in His goodness and grace upon us. And that is exactly where David is. He says, I went and slept. And when I got up again, I realized the Lord had sustained me through the night. It had been dark and it had been difficult, but the Lord had sustained him. He had gone from being afraid to no longer being in fear because he had God. The Lord was his. He was comforted and at rest because he realized no matter what happened, he was dependent upon the Lord. See, it's the Lord in verse 7 who strikes his enemies on their cheek, who breaks the teeth of the wicked. It was God who had saved him. He could not do it on his own. And what I think David realizes here is that was true this day, but it was also true the day before Absalom came to remove him from the throne. And it was true the day before that and the day before that. And it was true the day that he stood before Goliath. And it was true the day that he stood before Saul and Saul wanted him dead. And it was true the day when they were pursuing him and he had to hide out in caves. God had always been the one who sustained him. God had always been the one who saved him. And he had forgotten for a moment. See, friends, that's what our doubt and worry and fear is. It's our momentary forgetfulness of the goodness and grace of God in our life. See, I have no doubt that each one of us have been through some very dark days at different times in life. Maybe it was in your family, maybe it was at work, maybe it was here in the church. And when we go through that darkness, those dark days, those difficult times, it's easy for us to lose sight of the goodness and grace of God. But there seems to be a change that takes place in David's life here where he remembers what he already knew. Because if we go back, since we have the context of this passage here in 2 Samuel chapter 15, if we go back before that, there's a lot of times where God had saved David before 2 Samuel chapter 15. There are a lot of times where God had sustained David through some very difficult circumstances in his life. And it's not as if here in Psalm 3 he learns all of those things for the very first time. He is simply reminded of his dependence upon God. He knew in verse 1 that it was God who had to strike the cheeks of his enemies. But he doesn't say it until verse 7. He knew in verse 1 that salvation comes from God. But friends, he doesn't say it until verse 8. He doesn't remember it until he's went through the darkness. He's went through the difficulty. He's went through the hardship. I would encourage you today, if you, as you look at your life and you see the hardship or the heartache that's going on, that you would remember that God is the God of salvation for you, and He always has been. But when we go through those difficult times, it can be very hard for us to remember all that God has done before. But here's the good news for all of us living in 2022. God sent His Son 2,000 years ago to die in our place. And when He took our sin upon Himself on that cross, He paid the debt for all the sin that we're going to commit, including the worry that we have in doubting His goodness and grace. And so for us, what we have an advantage over David is that when we go through worry and doubt and fear, we don't have to simply look back at a better time in life and say, look what God was doing there. We don't have to look at a time before and say, well, you know, look how gracious God was to us in this. Friends, when we go through worry and doubt and fear, and we come to a verse like verse 8 that says salvation belongs to the Lord, we don't have to look back at just when God saved us. We can look back at the time when God saved us by dying for us on the cross. When we look at what we're facing and the hardships that are coming in our life, and we remember that salvation belongs to the Lord, we remember that that salvation was bought for us on Calvary's cross when Christ shed His blood in our place. We can ask ourselves of whatever circumstance we're facing, whatever difficulty, whatever challenge is happening in our family, or maybe something that's happening at work, or we see the culture around us disintegrating and it breaks our heart. But we can remember that all of the things that cause us worry and doubt and fear here have been paid for on the cross of Calvary there 2,000 years ago. And we can look ahead, and not tomorrow simply, but yet eternity, and say the doubt and fear, distress and hardship that we face today they've been paid for on the cross. And there's coming a time, we're told in the last verses of Revelation, where Christ will set all things new, where every tear will be wiped away, where death will be defeated and thrown into the lake of fire and will be heard of no longer. And we will be with Him forever. We remember these attributes of God being our shield and our glory and lifting our head and answering our prayer, and realize that they are all pointing us toward the great culmination of our salvation when we will be with Him forever. And when we look at the cross and we look ahead to eternity, it begins to make our present doubt and fear and hardships, as real as they are and as great as they may be. Remember, this man is being pursued by his son who wants him to die. It doesn't get more serious than that. But he could still find joy in the Lord, because the Lord was the one who would bring him salvation. So I would ask you this afternoon, are you dependent upon the Lord in your time of distress? When difficulties come, and they will come, some of you may be going through them right now. You feel like you're in the middle of it and it feels inescapable. The question for us is, are we dependent upon the Lord in our time of distress? Because David doesn't seem to be very dependent on God in verses 1 and 2. He might cry out to Him. Man, he seems like he's full of doubt and fear. And yet there we are. And yet it's when he recalls the salvation of the Lord to his mind that God lifts him up, pulls him out of this miry clay that is surrounding him, and he can say, "Arise, O Lord, save me." He can say, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." The very people who had turned their back on him and were pursuing and following after his son. He knows that joy will come. He knows that God will save his people. And so he cries out with joy, "Salvation is yours." Friends, the reality is our fears are met with grace. This is a great grace that God gives to David. Even in the midst of his sorrow, God reminds him of his own goodness. He reminds him that he has saved him and will save him and has always saved him. Our fear and our doubt and our hardships are met with the great grace that comes from the God who saves. And we have the God of salvation who has saved us from our sin. And therefore, in our time of distress, friends, each one of us should call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon Him to save us in the midst of our worry, to deliver us from all that is pursuing us and all that is causing us harm, all that is causing us distress. And He is faithful to save us because He answers our prayer. Friends, as you face times of distress in your life, ask yourself, am I being dependent upon the Lord? And if not, cry out to Him, "God, save me. Save me because I am yours." Will you bow your heads and pray with me this evening? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you that you love and care for us and that you have given us hope. That even as we are full of worry and fear, we can cry out to you because you have saved us. Though many thousands come against us, we have nothing to fear. Though it seem the world be against us, help us to remain faithful to you. God, we praise you this evening that salvation is yours. I pray that every person here affirms that, knows that, has been changed by it, that you would work in the hearts and lives of each person, that whether it be today or whether it be tomorrow, whatever day it would come when worry and fear come, that they would say with a humble and joyful heart, salvation belongs to the Lord. Help us to follow you faithfully. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.